The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
I invite you to open your Bibles now to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. As we've been saying through the last 4 weeks in our series on Titus 2, we've said a number of times that men and women are different. That's an obvious statement. Men and women are different. A book a number of years ago came out entitled Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, highlighting the differences between men and women. I sat down with my wife last night and just said, okay, honey, what are some things that come to your mind when you think of the differences between men and women? And the first thing she said was, men are waffles, women are spaghetti. I said, what do you mean by that? I took a little offense to that. I'm not a waffle. What do you mean by this? Well, she had explained to me that men are compartmentalizers. Men tend to box things off, and women have everything just kind of thrown all together, and it just somehow all works. And so men can do one thing at a time. Women are multitaskers, and you do an amazing job at it. I could not do it. Men are mostly internal processors. Women are, for the most part, external processors. And so the list goes on and on and on of ways that men and women are different. And the thing we have to recognize in these differences is that God is the author of these distinctions. God is the author of the differences between men and women, and these are good differences, and they are designed by God for a purpose. And as we've been saying for the last few weeks, we've said that our society is bent on destroying these differences. Our society is bent on downplaying the differences between men and women and seeking to bring inequality at all levels and in all places, and in every situation, men and women are to be entirely equal. And so as we said over the last few weeks, we said that men are confused about what it means to be a man. Women are confused about what it means to be a woman. There is an attack on genuine masculinity in our society, and there is an attack on genuine femininity in our society. Over the last 4 weeks, we've discussed and explained the attack on masculinity, and we've gone to Titus 2, and we've looked at what God says about what makes a real man. We've looked at the marks of a godly man and what constitutes God's prescription for a real man. The attack on men and masculinity is strong in our culture, but the attack on women is even stronger. The attack on biblical femininity is stronger than the attack on masculinity. There's a crisis in femininity in our society today, and women are increasingly confused about what it means to be a woman. I looked up the word femininity. It's not a word that we hear very often anymore. Here's what the definition in the dictionary says: having qualities or characteristics traditionally ascribed to women, sensitivity, delicacy, and prettiness. That's a good definition. Ladies, you're sensitive, you're delicate, and you're pretty. There's something about women that God has designed you to be consistent with being sensitive and delicate and pretty. Unfortunately, there is in our society a lack of consensus as to what makes a woman. There's a lack of consensus about what it really means to be a woman. And so the word femininity is not a word that we hear very often anymore. We hear the word feminist, but rarely do we hear the word femininity. Elizabeth Elliot says, we haven't heard much about the deep mystery that is called femininity. The word has fallen on hard times, partly because of stereotypes as opposed to archetypes, end quote. She's right. This word femininity that captures what God has made a woman to be is becoming an increasingly rare word in our culture. Let me give you some examples of this. A number of years ago, there was a Time magazine that the entire edition was devoted to women. An entire magazine on the topic of womanhood. This 86-page special issue included articles on revolutionary developments such as the road to equality, the psychology of growing up female, the changing roles of women in the workforce, women as consumers, changing views on marriage and family, and the hurdles that women face in pursuing political careers. These were some of the topics in this 86-page issue. One section featured profiles of 10 tough-minded women who've combined talent and drive to become successful in their careers. And it listed a number of those who they would say are examples of these kind of women. The police chief of a major metropolitan police force, a baseball owner, a rap artist, an AIDS activist, a rock climber, a bishop in a mainline denomination, a fashion tycoon, a saxophonist, an Indian chief, and a choreographer. All listed as examples of those women who have arrived and who are models for other women. They were lauded chiefly for their success in their chosen vocations. They were chosen because they were successful and accomplished and famous and rich and career-minded. What's interesting, though, in this entire article, this entire series on womanhood, was the lack of any recognition of women who fulfill biblical femininity. Little reference at all to women who successfully stayed married to the same man, which is an accomplishment in some cases, isn't it? Of women who have succeeded in bringing up children. No accolades, no bouquets, no affirmation was given to those who were reverent and temperate and modest and chaste and gentle. Women who displayed the marks and qualities listed in Titus chapter 2. No accolades given for those who loved their husbands and their children and kept a clean, well-ordered home that ministers to others. And those who care for elderly parents and practice hospitality. No accolades, no bouquets given for women who fulfilled these kinds of selfless acts of kindness and service and mercy and compassion to others. Featured many different roles of women, many different settings, and yet there were few precious references to women who fulfilled God's design for biblical femininity. Oh, there were some references to marriage and family, but they were those who were stay-at-home dads, divorced moms, lesbians, and working moms, as those who are to be triumphed, as those who are the examples of womanhood. Nancy Lee DeMoss says, all this is evidence of the pervasiveness of our revolution that recognizes all lifestyles as equally valid choices, except those women who choose to center their hearts and lives around their families. So lost in this whole culture, in this whole society, is the beauty, the wonder, the treasure, the distinction of what God has made women to be. Lost in all of this is what God says a woman is to be as a helper and a mother and a wife and a lover of children. And so the secular world is confused. All kinds of confusion about what makes a real woman. And that confusion has penetrated our church, the church. And the same confusion pervades the church today that is characteristic of our culture. I like what Elizabeth Elliot continues to say in The Gift of Femininity. She says, to me, a lady is not frilly, flouncy, flippant, frivolous, or fluff-brained. You try and say all those. She is gentle, gracious, godly, and giving. And if we are women having the gift of femininity, it is often obscured as the image of God is obscured in all of us. I find in myself in sometimes quite uncomfortable positions of having to belabor the obvious and hold up examples of femininity to women who almost always feel apologetic for being feminine or being womanly. I would remind you that femininity is not a curse. It is not even a triviality. It's a gift, a divine gift, to be accepted with both hands and to thank God for. And then she says to the women, be women. Be only women. Be real women in obedience to God. End quote. She's right. Femininity is a gift. It's a gift from God. And when God gives gifts, He gives good gifts. God's calling for women is a high calling. It's not a low calling. It's not something trivial or mundane. God's calling for a woman is to be a woman of high calling. You remember back in creation, at the end of each day of creation, God said it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And He gets to the sixth day and He says, it's not good. Something's not good. There's something not good yet in the sixth day of creation. And that's after God created the man. And then God creates woman. And then he says, it is very good. The creation wasn't complete. It wasn't fully good and totally good until God made the woman. And so as Elizabeth Elliot says, femininity is a gift to be welcomed and embraced as God intended it to be. So I asked the question this morning, where are the women? Where are the women who embrace biblical femininity? Where are the women who stand up and say, I will not submit to the culture, to the society, and be pressed into the mold of what a culture says a woman should be? Where are the women who stand up and say, I will be God's woman? Men, I'm concerned for you. I'm concerned for us as men, because too often we buy into what the culture says about what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. Women, I'm concerned for you. I'm concerned for you because of the pressure that you're under from our society, because of the movement of feminism to conform you into something that is contrary to what God says. When I was a college pastor, we had a series on this with our college students, 160 of them or so, and this was the most impactful, impassioned, informative section of the whole series, because it got right to the core of the issue that women on the secular campuses and the liberal college campuses are being bombarded with what the world says they should be. And so we had very frank conversations about what God says, and that's what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks, looking at what God says is a real woman. For all these reasons, we need to constantly turn back to Scripture. We need to constantly go back to the Word of God. We need to constantly go back to what God says and attempt to recover biblical femininity. So if you've been with us, you know that we've been working our way systematically through this wonderful section of Titus chapter 2. We've spent 4 weeks on the men. The men are very glad that they're done, and they're very glad that we're moving on to the women. And so today we begin a study of biblical femininity. It's going to take us 8, 9, 10 weeks. I have no idea. And it's not because, women, you need more work than men. It's just because that's the way the text arranges. Is it okay? So don't get mad at me. And I have to confess to you a little bit, there's a little fear in my heart. There's a little trepidation in my soul as I stand up here today and begin to talk about women. I ran all this past my wife. I said, honey, am I accurate here? Am I missing something? Is this all true? And she said, you're good to go. So this is what God says. Be nice to me. Don't throw anything at me. We are going to cover some things over the next few weeks that are controversial, that are emotional, that some of you may not like. But that's okay, because we're going to work through this together, and we're going to seek to come to understand God's heart, God's perspective, God's design for this amazing call to biblical femininity. Let me remind you the setting of Titus chapter 2. Titus has been sent to the island of Crete to help establish the churches there. Paul won many people to Christ. They went back to the island of Crete. They began forming as churches. They needed some help being established. So Paul sends Titus to this island and equips them and puts leadership in place. Chapter 1 is all about leadership and the elders and qualified men who teach sound doctrine to these churches to establish them and equip them in the faith. And now in chapter 2, he moves to the people. He moves from the pastors to the people, and he describes the roles and responsibilities of different categories of people in the church. Older men, older women, younger men. And the reason they needed to hear these qualities is because the Cretans had a problem putting their practice into practice, their beliefs into practice, their doctrine into practice. They knew some of the right stuff, but they had a problem putting it into practice and displaying the fact that sound doctrine had taken root in their lives and their hearts. They were having problems doing that. And so Paul sends Titus to them, and he calls them, the men to be men, the women to be women. And so let's look at what God says makes a godly woman. Titus chapter 2. verses 3 through 5. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. This is God's prescription for a godly woman, God's marks of an older godly woman, and his marks for a younger godly woman. And verse 5 reminds us why this is so crucial. Look at it. Verse 5, that the word of God may not be dishonored. There's so much at stake in this issue, ladies. And it's not just your relationship with your husband, and it's not just your family, and it is those things, and that's important, but there's so much more at stake. And what's at stake is the word of God, the authority of the gospel, the integrity of Christ. That's what's at stake. God wants women to be women according to his design, so that they can be effective testimonies for the cause of Christ, that they can display to the watching world what it means to be a woman who has been redeemed. And if you go around saying, I've been redeemed, and your life doesn't look redeemed, they're not going to believe in your Redeemer. So God says, ladies, this is how you are to conduct yourself. These are the marks of a woman that has a heart for God, whose life follows so that you can be a consistent testimony for the cause of Christ. And so what's at stake here? Eternity. Eternity is at stake in the issue of manhood and womanhood. So this is what God desires. Specifically this morning, we're going to begin looking at older women. We're going to be looking at what God has called older women to be. Now, if you're an older woman, this is exactly for you. If you are not an older woman, maybe you're a younger woman, this is what God desires of you over the next few years. As you move towards this stage in life, these are the qualities that God wants to begin cultivating in you. This is God's heart for you, whatever age you are, women. As you move ahead in life, you don't become this kind of woman overnight. Maybe you're an older man. These are the marks of what God has called your wife to be. This is what God calls you to shepherd your wife in and pray for her for and lead her in these truths. And if you're a younger man, these are the kind of qualities that you want to see in seed form in a woman who would be your potential spouse. So this is for all of us. This isn't just if you're 69 and over. This is for all of us, for every one of us, so that we can have healthy families and a healthy church. So let's jump into this. Let's look at what God says about the marks of an older godly woman. I want to give you five truths this morning, just five truths that flow right out of those first few words in verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior. First truth I want you to notice is that mature godly women are usually older. That's the first truth. Mature, godly women are usually older. Verse 3 says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. Who are we talking about here? Who are these women that Paul has in mind? I may not be the smartest man, but I'm not going to venture an age. Okay. I'm smart enough to know that I'm not about to answer the question, what makes an older woman an older woman? An ancient Greek proverb says there are seven ages of a woman: infancy, little girl, miss, young woman, young woman, young woman, young woman. I may be dumb, but I'm not stupid. Paul doesn't specify an age, nor am I. Too much. But let me attempt to define it. Let me give you just a kind of an idea of who we're talking about here. This is the word presbyutidos in Scripture. It's only used once here. This is the only place it's used. And it refers to a woman who is advanced in her years. What does that mean? If we assume that childbearing ages end somewhere around 40, child rearing ends sometime around 60, these are probably referring to women who are in their late 50s or beyond. In 1 Timothy 5, yeah, can I hear a cheer from all of you who are not there yet? 1 Timothy 5:9 says a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old. So there's something about this 60 age that defines kind of when a woman becomes an older woman. The assumption is then that a woman who is at that age and has been walking with the Lord for many years should be at a certain level of maturity, a certain level of holiness, a certain level of godliness, so that when she becomes this age, she is the kind of woman who displays a heart for God and a character consistent with that. So it's generally those who are late 50s, early 60s, but it can be older too. It can be those who are older than that. It can be those who are younger than that. And if you're 40 or 45 or 35, these are the marks that you should be moving towards. And if you're in a place where there are few older women, these are the marks for you as well. So we can't get so focused on a specific age as much as this is God's heart for older women. Number two, the second truth I want you to notice is that mature women have a significant role in the church. Mature women have a significant role in the church. These older women are listed early in this passage. Older men first, older women second. And they're listed early because they have a significant role in the body of Christ. They have a huge role in ministering within the body of Christ. And we see throughout the New Testament that there are many women who have a significant role in the church. In Matthew 27, verse 55, women served Christ. After his death, many women were looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. There are women who ministered to Christ, especially after his crucifixion and preparing his body for burial. There are women who played a key role in the early church. Acts 1 verse 14 says that they all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women. There were women who were a part of the early church who had a significant role in that body of Christ. Priscilla is an example of this kind of woman. Acts 18 verse 26, it says that Apollos began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard, they took him aside and explained the way more carefully to him. So here's a woman with her husband who came alongside Apollos and ministered to him and shepherded him and explained to him the way of God more clearly. Over and over and over, examples like this in Scripture where women have a significant role within the body of Christ. They have a huge role in functioning within the body of Christ to minister to others and care for others and mentor young women. 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 10, speaking of those widows who are put on the list, listen to the qualities that were to be looked for in this kind of woman. She was to be a woman who fixed her hope on God. 1 Timothy 5, 5. She was to be the kind of woman who continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. She's to be the wife of one man, verse 9. And verse 10 says, having a reputation for godliness, bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the saints' feet, assisting those in distress, and devoting herself to every good work. And if you have a woman like that, and she's been widowed, you put her on the list, and she has no family to care for her. The church is to care for her because she is this kind of woman. And listen, a woman like that is a huge gift to the body of Christ. We need those kind of women in the church. We need those kind of women in this church. And too often, the older women are pushed to the side. They're not valued. They're not appreciated. They're not valued for what they can offer and minister to others. And so if you're a woman in this category, we want you to know you are needed. You are appreciated. You are valued because of what you can offer to this body. Number three, there's a third truth you need to know. Mature older women are to be given respect. They're to be given respect. Women who are older and more mature are to be shown honor and shown respect and appreciated. Ephesians 6 verse 2 says that younger children are to honor their father and mother. Actually, all children are to honor their father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. You're to honor your parents. You're to honor your father. You're to honor your mother. So those who are older should be given honor. In Exodus 21, verse 15, it says that any child who struck their parent was guilty of death. Was guilty of death. It says, he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Kids, you should be glad we don't live in the Old Testament. In Exodus 21, verse 17, it says that there's a penalty for cursing your parents. It says, he who curses his father or curses his mother shall surely be put to death. Why? Because God desires those who are older to be shown respect, those who are older to be given honor. And even when an older woman does something wrong or she falls into sin, even then you should treat her with respect. 1 Timothy 5 says, do not sharply rebuke an older man or an older woman, but appeal to them, to the older women as mothers. So in any case, whatever situation, older women are to be shown respect, to be shown honor, to be shown value. Number four. There's a fourth truth I want you to see, and that's that older women are to be just as godly as older men. They're to be just as godly as older men. Look at verse 3 of Titus chapter 2. Older women likewise. See that word likewise? That means in the same way that men are to be men of godly character, so too are women to be of godly character. In the same way that men are called to a certain standard of holiness, so too are women called to the same level of holiness and godliness. So God calls older men to a life of integrity. God calls older women to a life of integrity and holiness. And so they're not to sit back and ride the coattails of their husband or the church. They're to grow deep in the Word of God. Grow deep in their understanding of Scripture. Grow deep in holiness, deep in godliness, deep in pursuing the Lord with all their heart and trusting Him. So these are what God has called the older women to do and to be. They're to be, if they're older, they're to be appreciated. They're to be valued. They're to be trusted. They're to be respected. And if you're in this category, then God says, here are the marks. Here are the marks of a woman who has a heart for God. Here are the marks of an older woman whose heart loves the Lord. And here's how you see it manifested in her life. So let's look at this first. The first quality. This is number 5, the fifth truth. And we'll spend just a few minutes on this morning. The fifth truth is that older women are to have a reverent demeanor. Older women are to have a reverent demeanor. Titus 2, verse 3, says, older women likewise are to be reverent. Reverent in their behavior. There's nothing sadder to me than an older woman who's obnoxious, out of control, loud, harsh, yelling, domineering, brash, drawing attention to herself, making noise, being manipulative, being quickly offended. There's nothing sadder than an older woman who has reached an age where she is so obnoxious and so loud and so out of control that you just look at her and you say, what? What a horrible existence. Paul says to Titus, you teach the older women. You tell them how to be the kind of women who pursue the Lord and know the Lord and demonstrate qualities consistent with godliness. And so Paul says to Titus, you teach the older women to be reverent in their behavior. Be reverent in their behavior. Now let me define this word for you so you know what this looks like. What does it mean to be this kind of woman? The word for reverent is a word that means, it means two things. It comes from two words. One that means sacred or the temple. And two, a word that means fitting or proper. So the first part of this word is a word that means the temple. Or that which is sacred. That which is holy. It's used 72 times in Scripture and almost every time it's translated as temple. In some cases, once or twice, it's used as sacred. The second part of this word is a word that means to be fitting or proper. It's the word that's used in verse 1, if you look back in Titus 2:1. Speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. That's the word. And so when you put these two words together, this word, reverent, means to be what is fitting for something sacred. Something that befits a sacred service. A behavior that is consistent with the temple. It literally means that which befits what is holy. And the picture here is a woman who's a priest, a priestess, a woman who's in the temple ministering on behalf of God for the needs of the people and who gives herself to exclusive service to God. And so she's to be reverent. Her behavior is to be consistent with what is sacred and what is holy. There's another part of the word, though. Look what Paul says to Titus. They're to be reverent in their behavior. They're to be reverent in their behavior. This is a word that means their demeanor, who they are at the very core of their being. It's more than behavior. It's everything about you. It's your dress. It's your attitude. It's your speech. It's your appearance. It's your clothing. It's your lifestyle. It's everything about who you are. This is your demeanor. And so Paul says your behavior, your demeanor, who you are, ladies, at the very core of who you are is to be reverent, respectable, what is consistent with service to God in the temple. It's your habits. It's your heart. It's your life. It's your looks. It's your attitude. It's your appearance. It's your conduct. It's your character. It's how you carry yourself. It's what people see on the outside and what they don't see on the inside. It's who you are as a person. Your demeanor is to portray someone who is reverent. You could say it this way. Paul says to Titus to teach the women to be priest-like. You teach the women to be priest-like. They're to be in such a way so that they pull people into the presence of God. That they usher people into the presence of God. That when you're around them, it's obvious that they themselves are in the presence of God. And they usher others into the presence of God, much like a priest does in the temple. Older women are to be a model of maturity and holiness and righteousness and godliness. And apparently they needed to hear this on the island of Crete because they were a rebellious group of people. Back in chapter 1, we've referenced it many times. Verse 12 says that the Cretans are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This was a group of people that needed some refining. They were lazy. They were gluttonous. They were, in their words, evil beasts. These were people who, before they came to Christ, were portraying their love for the flesh and the things that the world lives for. And when they came to Christ, they carried some of that over into the church. And so Paul says, you got to teach these women. You got to teach the older women to be models for the younger women. And it has to start with the women being reverent in their behavior. What does this look like? What does this kind of woman look like? Anna was a great example. Do you remember Anna in the temple? Luke chapter 2, verses 36 and 37 say that when Christ was brought to the temple at 8 days old, there was Anna, a prophetess who had been married for 7 years and now was 84 years old. She was widowed from after 7 years of marriage to the time when she was 84. She never left the temple. She served night and day with fastings and prayers. This was a godly woman. And she portrayed holiness and godliness. And her character, her behavior, her demeanor was marked by reverence. That's the kind of woman that God is calling older women to be. You say, well, how serious is God about this? Is this really serious? Hold your finger in Titus and go back 2 books to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 contains a short description of what God desires for women within the church. This is God's prescription for women within the body of Christ. And so let's look just briefly. Let's see how serious God takes the marks of an older godly woman. Look at verse 9, 1 Timothy 2. Likewise, I want women to adorn, to arrange, to set in order themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. Paul says to Timothy, you teach those women in your church to be women who clothe themselves with proper clothing, who clothe themselves in such an array, in such a fashion that they're not there to bring attention to themselves. They don't come into church with this ostentatious display of themselves and their riches. They don't dress, they don't carry themselves in such a way as to call attention to themselves. He says, I want the women to adorn themselves in proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. Show yourself to be a woman who's discreet and honorable and reverent. Then he gets specific, verse 9. Not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. Everyone's checking their hair. Is it braided right now? Is this a prohibition against braiding your hair? Well, not necessarily, because in that culture, that was something that displayed their riches. This was something the women did in that culture to show the fact that they were trying to bring attention to themselves, that they were displaying their riches, that they were displaying themselves. They were showing themselves off and distracting attention from God Himself. God isn't as concerned about what hairstyle you have as He is your heart. He says, not with gold or pearls. Does this mean you can't wear jewelry? Is this a prohibition against wearing jewelry? No, but in that day, there were many women who flaunted their riches, many women who flaunted themselves and brought attention to themselves by wearing gold and pearls and precious stones. Then he says, not with costly garments. Another way that women in that day flaunted themselves was by wearing garments that were extremely expensive in a way to draw attention to themselves. In some cases, dresses cost up to 2 years' worth of work. And in extreme cases, some dresses cost 7,000 denarii, which was 20 years' worth of labor. And they would wear this in an attempt to show themselves off and to flaunt themselves. Women can easily get caught up in that culture, and throughout history. I was doing some reading this week. Listen to some of the history of things women have done in the prize and the pursuit of perfection. Over the centuries, women have mauled and manipulated just about every part of their body that did not quite fit into the cookie-cutter ideal of a particular era's fashion. In China, up until World War II, upper-class girls would bind their feet, crippling them for life, ensuring that their feet were only 3 or 4 inches long. When we were in China just in June, we saw a mummy. They had it laid out, and there was this girl, and her toes were bent all the way back, and her feet were only about that long. All in the attempt of beauty. All in an attempt to be displaying themselves in such a way as to be fashionable. In Central Africa, a certain tribe wrapped the heads of female infants in pieces of giraffe hide to elongate their head, all in an attempt to be beautiful. During the Renaissance, well-born European women plucked out hairs one by one from their natural hairlines all the way back to the crown of their heads to give themselves a high, rounded forehead that they thought at that time was beautiful. Among a tribe in Burma, the ideal of female beauty involved a great elongated neck, 15 inches or longer. And you've seen pictures of this. They would put brass rings on their neck in an attempt to elongate their neck. In some cases, there were as many as 24 rings to elongate the neck. The weight of the rings would lead to crushed collarbones, broken ribs, and the vertebrae in the neck would become stretched and floppy. All in an attempt to be beautiful. Queen Elizabeth I, in search of porcelain skin, used a potentially deadly combination of vinegar and lead that corroded her skin. Ancient Egyptian women would drop drops of antimony sulfide around their eyes for glitter and destroying their vision. Victorian women summoned their maids to tight-laced corsets, pulling their waist in to achieve the ideal 18-inch waistline. All in an attempt to be beautiful. And God says to Timothy, Timothy, you teach these women to not dress in a way that draws attention to themselves. Don't dress in such a way that you're the center of attention when you come to church. Instead, look what he says, verse 10, 1 Timothy 2:10. But rather, by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. He says, don't be so concerned about what you're wearing on the outside. Don't dress to attract attention to yourself. You dress in such a way that is proper. And the way you dress yourself that is proper is by means of good works or reverent in behavior. You dress in such a way that you're clothed with godliness, that you're clothed with holiness, that you're clothed in such a way so that you bring attention to God, not yourself. You say, how comprehensive is this reverent in behavior? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at one other reference with you. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. is another text that explains what God desires of women. And again, he says, the issue isn't so much what you look like on the outside. The issue is what's in your heart. And I want you to see how comprehensive a woman's reverence should be. First, verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. That's reverence in your marriage. That's reverence in your marriage. Ladies, we're going to talk about the S word in a few weeks. But one of the ways that a woman is reverent is she understands her role as a helper. She understands that God has given her to her husband as a helper, that God has called the husband to be the leader, the spiritual head of the home. And a reverent woman understands that. And she embraces that role. And she is a helper to her husband. So you want to be reverent? Be reverent in your marriage. Secondly, look at the end of verse 1. So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. That's reverence in your lifestyle. That for any woman who's married to a man who does not know Christ or love Christ, that the way you win him to Christ is you win him without a word. You live in such a way that your lifestyle draws attention to Christ and that you show that Christ has redeemed you. Your testimony becomes your life. And a loving, gracious, submissive wife is the most effective evangelistic tool that believing wives have. Want to be reverent? You'd be reverent in your marriage, and you'd be reverent in your lifestyle. Look at verse 2. You'd be reverent in your purity as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Chaste is reverence and purity. You'd be a pure woman. You'd be a holy woman who doesn't seek to win the affection of men, not your spouse. How about reverence in your attitude as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior? The word respectful refers to your attitude, that you're respectful in how you approach others in life. You're polite, you're courteous, you're considerate of others, especially their husbands. You want to be reverent? You be reverent in your marriage and in your lifestyle and in your purity and in your attitude. And verse 3, you be reverent in your dress. Your adornment must be merely not external, braiding the hair and wearing of gold or jewelry or putting on dresses. Verse 4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. That's purity or reverence in your internal thoughts and your attitudes and your heart and your motive. God says, let the women, teach the women to be of gentle and quiet spirit. Not obnoxious, not out of control, not lacking submission, not understanding their role as a helper, not loud, not brash, but a heart that is quiet, gentle. shows respect, is humble, tranquil. This is the heart of a woman who is settled. Her confidence is in God. Her trust is in God. These are the marks of an older woman who's reverent in their behavior. This kind of woman is reverent in her marriage, in her lifestyle, in her purity, in her attitude, in her heart, and her motives. I'll go back to Titus chapter 2. This is what Paul is telling Titus to teach the older women to be. They're to be the kind of women who usher others into the presence of God. Their behavior is priest-like. It's priestess-like. Their life is consistent with the behavior of someone who's in the temple at that time and in the presence of God and approaching God. So I wonder, women, do you display these qualities? Is this reverence in behavior something that is consistent with your character, with your demeanor? And I wonder, where are these women? And many of them are here, and many of you are doing a great job, and I want to encourage you to keep on being women with a heart for God. Women who are concerned for reverence in your behavior. Women who are not conformed to the pressures of the world. But women who say, I know what counts for eternity. And I'm going to be a woman who is reverent and holy and godly, a woman who is led by the Word of God and the Spirit of God for the glory of God. You say, can you be a little more specific? I'm trying to wrap my mind around that. Well, I don't want to steal my thunder for the next few weeks, but let me just give you a snapshot, a little picture of where we're going for the next few weeks. Because I think Paul in Titus 2 fleshes it out for us. He explains it for us. He describes for us what this kind of woman looks like. So let me give you just briefly four truths that come from the rest of this text, and then we'll spend the rest of our few weeks looking at this. Let me come at this from the opposite side so you can see what it doesn't look like, so you know that you can be the opposite. Let me give you a prescription, four prescriptions for being an irreverent woman. Okay? Here's how you be irreverent in your behavior. Number one, be a malicious gossip. Be a malicious gossip. Verse 3, older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips. Men tend to be violent in their actions. Women tend to be violent in their words. Definition of gossip, we'll look at this next week, but let me give you a little preview. It's saying something behind someone's back that you would never say to their face. Proverbs 18:8 says of gossip, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels that go down to man's innermost parts. Women, you are more prone to gossip than men. And the scriptures say that a gossip loves it because it's like choice morsels. You taste it. You feed on it. It comes down, it comes in, and you can almost picture the woman who is yearning for the next piece of juicy information to think on and to noodle on and then to pass on to others. We in the church can give way to sanctified gossip. I would never tell you this, but I know it won't go past you. I'm only telling this to you so you can pray. That's sanctified gossip. So you want to be an irreverent woman? Participate in gossip. Keep spreading it. Keep looking for it. Keep chewing on it. Keep spreading it. Keep loving those tender morsels and you'll be irreverent. Number two, be a slave to alcohol. Be a slave to alcohol. Verse 3. Older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine. Love your drink. Love your alcohol. Look forward to your weekend when you can tip a few. Paul says to Titus, it's not reverent. Certainly this is a prohibition against getting drunk, but I believe it's more than that. I believe this is the heart of a woman who just loves to drink. And maybe she doesn't get drunk every time, but there's a love in just drinking alcohol and sitting in that environment, in that atmosphere where there's just something about drinking and imbibing her alcoholic beverages. That's not the heart of a reverent woman. She seeks to fill her mind with the Word of God. She doesn't want to be controlled by a substance. She wants to be controlled by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Number three, be a bad teacher. Older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. You want to be irreverent? Teach what is bad. How do you teach what is bad? You live a lifestyle that's not conforming to the Word of God. Ladies, you teach. Every one of you teach. Every one of you teach something by the way you live. Not by your mouth necessarily, but by your actions. And so the question is, are your actions, is your behavior, is it consistent with a woman who is a heart for the Lord? Number four, one other way to be irreverent is to be a bad example. Verses 4 and 5 speak of the heart of an older woman who trains a younger woman. So be a bad example for these young women, ladies. You want to be irreverent in your behavior? Then just set a bad example for these young ladies who are looking up to you, who are looking at you saying, there's the kind of woman I want to be like. You're teaching them something. So you want to be irreverent? You be a bad example to the young women in your life, your granddaughters, your daughter's friends, the young women in this church and the youth group, wherever you be a bad example. Say, how do you do that? Well, look at verse 4. Older women are to encourage the young women to love their husbands. So you want to be a bad example? You want to be irreverent in your behavior? Don't love your husbands. Let me give a little specifics. You ever been in public where a woman is cutting down her husband? I've been at restaurants before and I hear this woman and she's speaking for her husband. And she cuts him off in his sentences. And she corrects him. And she nags him. That's not the heart of a woman that loves her husband. Let me get more specific. You cut your husband down in public? My husband, he's such a... I've heard women do that. And they cut their husbands down and they're bashing men and they're bashing their husbands and they have nothing nice to say about their husbands and they're cutting them down. My husband is such a loser because da, 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 da. And I've heard it. And I've heard it here at our church. Women, that's not the heart of a woman who's reverent in their behavior. That doesn't display a love for your husband. It's a bad example for these young women who are listening to you. They're listening to what you say about how you treat your husband. You want to be a bad example? Don't love your husband. You want to be irreverent? Cut your husband down because the young women are watching you. What else? Verse 4. Older women are to teach the younger women to love their children. You want to be irreverent? Talk about how you were so glad to see your kids leave the house. Talk about how much your children cut into your career. Talk about how you were so glad for your children to leave the home. I was reading a story this week. A woman sitting next to another woman on the airplane who was addressing envelopes, and this one woman struck up a conversation and asked her what she was doing, and she said, I was sending out wedding invitations for one daughter and graduation invitations for the other. And this woman was about to congratulate her when this woman said, it's so nice to be getting rid of both of them at the same time. Irreverent behavior. A bad example of an older woman to display for a younger woman who possibly wants to grow up and be a mom and a wife and a woman after God's own heart. You want to be irreverent? Verse 5. Be a bad example of purity. Actually, I skipped one. Sensible. You want to be irreverent? Be a bad example of sensibility. Just waste your life in front of the television. Watch your soap operas day after day after day. Watch endless hours of junk on TV. Read junk stuff. Or be irreverent. Be a bad example of purity. Be a bad example of being a worker at home. Cut down the women who do work in the home full time. Verse 5, be kind, subject to their own husbands. You want to be irreverent, rebel against your husband. Rebel against the authority that God has given to your husband as the spiritual leader of your home. Don't submit to him. Don't be a helper to him. Don't seek to meet his needs and say, no man is going to tell me what to do. And if you have that attitude, you will be a woman who's irreverent. So how do you be a woman who's reverent in your behavior? You do what Paul says to Titus. You first be reverent in your behavior. And you don't engage in gossip. And you don't get addicted to wine. And you teach what is good. And you model for the young women in this church what it means to be pure and sensible. And a woman who respects and loves and submits to your husband and loves children and is a worker at home and is kind. And that is how, ladies, you display to the watching world what it means to be a woman who's been transformed by Christ. And then you'll be displaying the imperishable quality of a quiet and gentle spirit. And many of you women here are doing that. And I say, praise the Lord. And keep on. And if you're not, then ask God today, ladies, where can I be more reverent? Where can I display a heart that is more pleasing to Christ, more honoring to the Lord in a way that makes the gospel look attractive? You want a healthy family? This is where it starts. And you want a healthy church? This is where it starts. And older women, look up. The young ladies are watching you. What example are you setting for these precious 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, girls in their teens who want to be a godly young woman?
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.